who would be interested in any of these topics. And Dr. Critchlow will be looking particularly at the issues of anxiety, dementia, and depression over that weekend. So please do take the leaflets, pass them on to others, and encourage them to come. Dr. Critchlow is not just a trained psychiatrist. He's a church leader. He's an evangelist. And he also likes to use these opportunities, not just to talk about these matters from a professional point of view, but also to talk about them from a spiritual point of view as well. So again, we would encourage you to come along and to give your support. And then an announcement for the ladies. You may remember that last year, ladies, there was a Chinese night. It was held in Norma Clark's house. And we're going to repeat that again this year. It's for any of the ladies of the congregation. It's going to be held on Saturday night, the 18th of January, eating around about 7:30. Again, it's going to be in Norma's house, which is 46 Ballybarnes Road. And if you would be interested in going to that, it's just a night to get together, to have a bit of fun, and to enjoy one another's company. So if you'd be interested in going, if you could let Norma or Audrey know so that they have an indication of numbers, that would be really, really helpful. Okay, I think that's really all our announcements for this Sunday. So we are here to meet with the living God. We are here to praise him for all his goodness to us. We're here to remind ourselves of the promises that he makes to us. And so we stand together to worship him in a hymn that really encourages us to offer our worship and our praise to him. We stand together to sing, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Thank you. and it is to this amazing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we turn together in prayer. We pray together. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we wait in awe before you. Your greatness is beyond our comprehension, but we get inklings of it in what you have made and in all that you have done. We thank you today that you are God the Father, the creator of all things, the source of our lives, the sustainer of the universe, the one in whom we depend for our every breath. And we thank you for the gift of life that you have given to us, and for the good gifts of your creation that bring meaning and purpose, that make our lives worthwhile and fulfilling. We praise you today, God the Son. We thank you that you did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but for our sakes, you humbled yourself. You came and you shared our lives, and you went to the cross to die in our place. You took the punishment that our wrongdoing deserved, and you have opened the way back to God for each one of us. We are amazed at your love for creatures such as ourselves, who want to take your good gifts and yet who want to live independent from you. Forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our waywardness. And help us to open our hearts afresh to your love today. We thank you, God the Spirit, the one who comes to make Jesus real to us, the one who comes to dwell within us when we trust in him, so that we might know him, that we might walk in his way, that we might discover the joy that comes from being his followers and doing his will. And we pray, God the Spirit, that you would come again this morning, and that you would make Jesus real to us, and that you would open our hearts and our ears to all that you would say to us. And so we come to worship you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God who has made us. God who has redeemed us and made it possible for us to know you personally for ourselves. God who comes to indwell us, that we might know your blessings for ourselves. How great you are. How unworthy we are of such a love. And yet, you are here today, inviting us again to come to you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front, all the boys and girls up to P7. Okay, everyone. Oh. Right. Is this us all? Gosh. Of course, there was no lighthouse today. Sure there wasn't? No. Oh, well. So how are you all? You good? Good Christmas? Looking forward to tomorrow? No. Back to school. Seems like forever when you were at school the last time, doesn't it? Seems like ages ago. And now it's starting all over again. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how things are always changing, boys and girls? You know, you were so looking forward to Christmas. And then Christmas came. You got lots of presents and there's been lots of parties. And you've had lots of lie-ins in the morning. And now everything's going to change again. And you're back to school. Are your Christmas decorations down? No, not yet. Some of yours are. Ours are down. And very soon it will be like Christmas never happened. And you'll be back to homeworks. But you'll be back maybe to your favorite clubs as well. And then very soon you'll be looking for the holidays again. Things are always changing, boys and girls. Things never stay the same. You never stay the same. I remember when all of you were just about this height. And I actually was able, excuse me, to carry you all in one little arm. Can you imagine that you were like that height? And I remember some of your mums and dads when they were very young, you know, so young that they had pimples on their faces and high-pitched voices and all kinds of things like that. And how things have changed. And look at me, I have changed. Do you know at one time I had blonde hair? I did, blonde hair. And see, when I came to First Newton Arts, I didn't have a gray her in my head. Look at the place it's done to me. Everything changes, boys and girls. Nothing stays the same. And that's what's happening now. Christmas is over. The decorations are going down. You're going back to school. But I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember one thing, and it's simply this, is that Jesus never changes. The Bible says about Jesus that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means, boys and girls, what he was when he was here on earth, and how he treated people, and how he loved them, and how he helped them. That's just the same today as it was then. And it's the one thing that we can count upon, boys and girls, in all the changes that are taking place in us and in the world around us, that Jesus is the same, and that we can trust it, and that we can rely upon him, and that we can know that he keeps his promises to us. And so as you begin school again tomorrow, and you have homeworks maybe tomorrow night, I want you to remember that everything else is changing, but Jesus is the same, So trust in him. Rely upon him. Follow him. And he will be with you, even in the most difficult of changes. And that's really good news as we start another new year. And it's something to remember, no matter what age we are, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to sing your hymn. And it's a hymn that reminds us all about that. And it's a hymn that reminds us that our God is so great that we really can trust him in all things. And it's got lots of actions, so want to see you do the actions, okay? It's Our God is a Great Big God. Okay, everyone, you can go back to Children's Church and your offering will now be received. As we come now to our prayers of intercession, you're aware from the news of some of the big things that are happening in our world, the terrible tragedy over in Australia, the forest fires there, the lives that have been lost, the people that have been displaced from their homes. And so we want to pray for that situation. You're also aware also of the rising tension in the Middle East following the killing of the Iranian military leader. And so with these thoughts, we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so conscious that we live in a broken world. A world where there are many things that happen that bring hurt and pain into people's lives. And we pray for those who are facing difficulties at this time. We think of the disaster that is unfolding in Australia. The forest fires that continue to burn. The lives that have been lost. The homes that have been lost. People who have had to just leave behind all their possessions and flee for safety. And it's hard to imagine what that must be like. And what it must be to face that situation. But we pray for all who are in such circumstances. We pray for the government there as they take a lead in seeking to help people and to protect them. We pray for individuals who have lost loved ones and who are grieving at this time. We pray for families who have had to flee and have lost everything. And we ask that you would come to those in need and that you would give to them the strength and the help that they need at this most difficult time. Send to them people who will be able to support them and comfort them and give them the encouragement that is so necessary. And Lord, we pray that you would look on in mercy on that land. We believe that you are the God of creation, the Lord of nature. And we pray for the rains that are so necessary, that these fires might be dampened down and halted. Lord, we pray for the tensions that exist in our world, particularly after the killing at the weekend. And we ask for those who are in government that you would give them wisdom, that you would turn them away from the ways of war, and that you would lead them in the ways of peace. We pray for all who are involved in negotiations. We pray for every attempt that is being made to maintain peace in the region. And we ask that you would help to turn leaders away from a path that will only heighten tension and give them the courage to take a path that will lead to peace. And finally, our God, we pray for our own land and for our own political parties at this time. And we ask for the courage and the help that they need, that government might be restored in this land once again. We pray that they might be able to rise above party politics and to seek the good of all in this land. Give them courage. Give them wisdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn together to our reading from God's word this morning. And we're going to read from the book of Psalms. Reading Psalms 42 and 43. familiar psalms to all of us. Encourage you to take the Bible in the pew and open at these psalms. They're on page 567. And the psalmist writes this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And we end our reading there at verse 5, Psalm 43. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses in a few moments together. But before we do so, we sing a song that is based on the words of these psalms, words that are very familiar, words that express our longing for God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Thank you.
If I had appeared in church this morning with my arm in a plaster or using a walking stick, I suspect you would have been pretty sympathetic towards me. You would have seen that all is not well with me, and you would have offered some kind of support or encouragement. But there are other illnesses that are just as debilitating, maybe even more so, that can't be seen. Due to the pressures of modern life, there has been a rise in the number of people suffering from mental illnesses. And Christians are not immune to such things. And often people struggle with these issues in silence. There is still a stigma attached to them. And in the forthcoming weekend that we have arranged with Strain Presbyterian Church, Dr. Stephen Critchlow will address some of these issues. And in a sense, as a way of preparation for the weekend, I want to look at one or two of these matters over the next couple of weeks. John Bunyan is best known for his great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, telling the story of the Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And at one point, Bunyan describes how Christian and his friend Helpful leave the path to walk in Bypass Meadow. They fall asleep in the meadow, not realizing that it belongs to the giant Despair. He captures them and throws them into a dark dungeon in his castle called Doubting Castle. There he beats them. And Bunyan describes it in this way. The giant getteth him a crab tree cudgel and goes down into the dungeon even to them. And there first falls to rating of them as if they were dogs, although they never give him a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully in such sort that they were not able to help themselves or to turn upon the floor. This done, he withdraws and leaves them there to condole their misery and to mourn under their distress. So all that day they spend the time in nothing but sighs and bitter lamentations. And Bunyan describes a condition that nearly everyone, to some degree, will face at some stage in their lives. Feelings of despair, despondency, depression. On occasions, these feelings can be so strong that they leave us with a sense of utter helplessness. They take the sparkle out of life and make the future look bleak. There's a stigma attached to this condition. Those who suffer from it often feel themselves to be weak and inadequate. And for the believer in Jesus, there's an added guilt. We feel we are letting God down. We reason if only our faith is what it should be, we should be strong enough to overcome these dark feelings. And then there are the moments of doubt. Our circumstances seem so bleak, Our prayers for deliverance go unanswered. We question, has God forgotten about me? Doesn't he care? Has he abandoned me? And it is this theme of spiritual depression that is the theme of the Psalms that we read earlier. Some believe that Psalms 42 and 43 were originally one psalm. Whether that is the case, there is no doubting that they share a common theme. The psalmist describes his state of mind. He's downcast, dejected. He can't eat. He can't stop crying. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. His negative feelings are so strong. They remind him of the waters falling down Mount Hermon. They sweep over him, threatening to drown him. He tries to trust in God in the midst of his gloom. At times, he seems to succeed. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But these moments are fleeting. His feelings of gloom seem to crush him. Faith gives way to desperation as he cries out to God to deliver him. And his despair is only heightened by the feeling that God has forgotten him, maybe even rejected him. And I suspect that many of us can identify with the psalmist. And this brings us to the first point about this condition. And it's simply this, that it's a common condition. The inclusion of this psalm in the Psalter tells us that it's a condition that believers have struggled with for thousands of years. The Psalter was the hymn book of the Old Testament people of God. It's not simply a modern disease. This is something that God's people have struggled with down through the ages. Back in the 1950s, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known preacher, preached a series of sermons which were later made into a book on this topic. He did so to address what he saw as a need in the church of his day. He wrote, whatever the reason, the fact remains that there are huge numbers of Christian people who give the impression of being unhappy. They are cast down. Their souls are disquieted within them. Now, knowing it is common in one sense doesn't make it any easier to bear. But it does challenge some of the false convictions about this condition, which only serve to deepen our despair. And if you suffer from it, it doesn't mean that you're a lesser Christian, or a weak Christian, or a bad Christian, or you're maybe not even a Christian at all. Perhaps in the past, we've thrown a cloak of silence over this matter, leaving sufferers feeling even more isolated than they are. And it actually might surprise us to know that Jesus struggled with such feelings of despair. We read about him in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was deeply distressed and troubled. He could say of himself, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is a common condition. Let's turn to consider perhaps some of the causes of this condition. First one is temperament. The kind of people we are, our makeup, tends to mean some are more likely to suffer from this condition. Lloyd-Jones makes this observation, and his words carry extra weight when we remember that he was an eminent physician before he was a preacher. There are certain people who are more prone to depression in a natural sense than others. Though we are converted and regenerated, our fundamental personality is not changed. The result is that the person who is more given to depression than another before conversion will still have to fight it after conversion. And there are many examples of such people in the history of the church. Jeremiah falls into that category. He is known as the weeping prophet. Read his book, and you will find him often in the depths of despair. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, is another who was prone to this condition. All of which goes to show that because we are subject to this condition doesn't mean that we can be written off as useless to God. Again, Lloyd-Jones comments, there is a type of person who is particularly prone to spiritual depression, but this does not mean that they are worse than others. Instead, I can make out a good case for saying that quite often the people who stand out most gloriously in the church are the people of the same type we are considering. Some of the greatest saints belong to the introverts. And so the first common cause is temperament. The second cause can be physical. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in the 1800s. He was used mightily by God. Thousands came to faith through his ministry. He wrote many books which continue to give great comfort and support to people right down to this day. But Spurgeon suffered from depression all his life. He wrote, "My spirits were somehow so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." And in his case, it would appear, his recurring depression was due in no small part to the painful disease of gout, from which he suffered most of his life. Our physical condition has a great bearing on this matter. Overtiredness, weakness, illness, pain, suffering. All of these things make us more prone to depression. As one person has written, the greatest and the least saints, when they are physically weak, are more prone to the attack of spiritual depression than at any other time. Brings us to the third common cause. Circumstances. And this seems to be the cause of the psalmist's spiritual depression. He's far from home. He's cut off from the worship of God's people. He's faced with enemies who are making his life really difficult. And this is the cause of his despondency. disappointment, disillusionment, betrayal, unemployment, family problems, bereavement can all bring on bouts of depression. We can go through periods when everything in life seems to be against us. Nothing seems to work out how we had planned. And we get down, feel frustrated, become depressed. And let me add just one more common cause. And that's unrealistic expectations. And this is perhaps best illustrated by a woman writing in a popular magazine who suggested her depression came from an attitude which said, I should be the perfect hostess, parent, wife, and friend. I should not fail. I should contribute to the community by serving on committees and making contributions to everyone who asks. And this woman had set for herself such high expectations that were impossible to reach. And when she failed, she just became depressed. It's one of the dangers of being a perfectionist. And here are just some of the common causes of spiritual depression. Being aware of them at least helps us to understand why we feel as we do. What can we do to help ourselves? What about the psalmist? What does he do to help himself? Well, these two psalms are really like a song. And the song is made up of three verses followed by the same chorus. And it's really in the chorus we're given some practical steps we can take to encourage us in the midst of spiritual depression. And so what are some of these practical aids? Well, the first one is this. We can talk to ourselves. And at this point, I can do no better than quote the words again of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes, I say we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourself to talk instead of talking to ourself. Am I trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take the thoughts that come to you the moment that you wake in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now the psalmist's treatment is this. Instead of allowing self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak. And Jones's words are full of practical wisdom and insight. For in the midst of spiritual depression, we find that voice in our head telling us how terrible we feel, what an awful person we are, how black things are, how pointless things seem, And the voice seems so authoritative because it is so loud. But rather than tell us the truth, it distorts the truth. It tells us lies. And if we are to fight spiritual depression, we must challenge the voice. Jones continues, the main art in this matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you downcast? What business have you to be disturbed? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. That brings us to the second step, is that we talk to ourselves about God. When we feel depressed, when we do talk, it's usually to tell God how we feel, what we're going through, and to pray for his deliverance. And there is undoubtedly a place for that. But if we are continually in prayer, going over the same ground, all that we do in the end is to magnify our feelings of despair. And instead of telling God about ourselves, we need to tell ourselves about God. We need to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has promised to be to us. We consider the greatness of his love, a love that sent Jesus to the cross for you and me, a love that will not fail us or abandon us. We think of his power. There's nothing too hard for him. He can give us the strength that we need. We remember his help in times past. It speaks of his faithfulness to us. He's utterly reliable. We talk these truths about God, and then we turn them into praise of God. As the psalmist says, I will yet praise him. And when we are depressed, praise is the last thing that we feel like doing. But praise is not a matter of feelings. It's an act of the will. And the whole point of praise is to help us to focus our minds on the Lord and to encourage our trust in him. And that brings us to the third thing that we can do, which is trust in God. The psalmist encourages himself, put your trust in God. And this is the kind of trust that allows us to believe, no matter how low our mood, that God has not abandoned us. He is with us. He will not allow us to face anything that is too much for us to bear. He will give us his strength, and in ways that we may not recognize at the time, he is at work in our lives. And as we develop this trust, it may not change our circumstances, but it will change our attitude towards them. And when our attitude is changed, our mood will not be as low as it would be if we surrendered to our feelings of despair. And one thing that God has given us to encourage this kind of trust is his promises. Christian and Helpful had been in the dungeon of despair for a few days. The giant despair had been giving them a really, really tough time. Then we read, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in this passionate speech. What a fool, quote he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, that which I am persuaded will open any door in Doubting Castle. You see, we use the promises of God to encourage our trust in God, to enable us to fight against that giant despair. And then the last thing that we can do is that we can turn to others. Sometimes our feelings of gloom can be so dark, the voice of self so strong, that we find it difficult, almost impossible, to follow these simple, practical steps. And at such moments, we need the support of other people. We need fellow Christians who will talk to us and challenge the lies self will tell us. We need fellow Christians who will talk to us about God, remind us of all that He is, lift our minds to Him. We need fellow Christians who will pray with us and encourage us in the Lord. And in times of despair, it can be so easy to become isolated from other people. We can't be bothered. We maybe feel ashamed and weak, but it's at such moments we need our fellow believers the most. We need to turn to them. Here are some of the practical steps that we can take in the face of spiritual depression. These are the steps that we may have to repeat often in our fight against it. In these two short psalms, the psalmist had to remind himself on no less than three occasions what he needed to do. I want to say to you this morning that the giant despair is a monster. Spiritual depression can be so painful and debilitating. It can rock our faith in Jesus. Sometimes it can get such a hold upon us that we actually do need professional help. And there is nothing wrong with going to the doctor. If we are afflicted by it, we need to remember it's a common condition. We need to remember that it doesn't mean that somehow we are a failure or somehow a lesser Christian. Instead, to whatever degree we suffer from it, we must struggle against it. Talking to ourselves about God, trusting in God, turning to others for support. And as we do such things, we will find faith rising within us. And we too will be enabled to say to ourselves, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my
God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have no problem in identifying with the psalmist, identifying with the feelings that he expressed, identifying in some ways with the sense of weakness that he expresses. And perhaps even within us, there's a sense of guilt that as a believer in you, I shouldn't be this way. But we thank you for the reassurance of your word this morning. The reassurance that this is a common condition. That many of the greatest saints down through the years have suffered from them, and yet it has not hindered their usefulness to God. And we pray that you would help us to follow the example of the psalmist. Take the practical steps that he has to offer. And yet if the condition is so debilitating, not to be afraid to go and seek professional help. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are interested in all that happens in our lives. And that we can bring all our struggles to you because we know that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we come to our closing hymn, a hymn in which I suppose we try to take up some of the things that we have been talking about this morning, and it's those familiar words of the 23rd Psalm, just in a modern way, and that chorus in which we encourage ourselves that we can trust in him. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
I will try.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you.